Well, if you leave that passage open, you're going to need it. And if you join me in prayer before I begin. Dear Lord and Father, we pray that you will be with us this morning as we look at your word. These are the words of truth from the mouth of God. They are here to teach us, and they are here to enable us to become more like you, to teach us about the truths of the world, about righteousness and how to be made right before God. They teach us about the problems that we have in and of ourselves and how we live. And so, Lord, would you please bless us this morning? Help us to learn through your word. Would you give us hearts ready to listen, to learn and change? And would you glorify your name through us, Lord? We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you think of self-righteous people? People who always think they're right and everyone else is wrong. Just for 30 seconds with the person next to you, ask them what they think of self-righteous people. So off you go, 30 seconds. You can turn. Okay. Right, put your hands up if anybody liked them. Nobody? Nobody liked self-righteous people. They're horrible, aren't they? They're blind to their own faults. They always see the faults in others. They always think they're right. They tend to lecture you about the right thing that you should do, and they never see the thing that they should do. Okay, bear that in mind. Now, I'm going to tell you two situations that I've found myself in life. So, the first situation is this. It must have been quite a while ago, this, because I think it was when Jamie was about 5, so he was quite little then. And I was walking up the road, my road, so it's about 30 mile an hour speed limit, to give you an idea, if you don't know it, with Jamie by my side, and a car appears on the top of the road, and it's driving down. And it's driving really, really quickly. So I think it was a BMW, because they always are, aren't they? BMWs. And I think it was a man, again, because it tends to be men. Rushing down. And I remember feeling really angry, thinking, what does he think he's doing, driving that fast on a road that's got a speed limit like this? He's driving too fast. And particularly because you have the little one around, you think, this is really dangerous, that, with the little one around. You really shouldn't be driving that fast. So that was one situation. There's another situation that I've been in. So I've decided to go to football, plan my journey. It's going to take me about 25 minutes. I have lunch, get in my car, put it in the sat-nav, and I realise it's going to take me 35 minutes, not 25. I'm already late. And so what I do is I drive relatively fast towards my destination. My lawyers helped me with that one. So, relatively fast I drive to the destination, and I don't particularly think about whether there's young people on the road, because I'm just thinking about I need to get there in time and I'm late and I'm going to let people down. I think myself is very important and I'm not thinking about anybody else. So why do I have two different standards of judgment? Why do I have one judgment for other people when they're driving around, but when it's me, I have another set of standards, another set of standards of what I should do. Now, this for you might not be true. I was thinking Norman probably has never had this problem with driving too fast. I'm sure he's a perfectly sensible driver. But for you, it might not be that. Perhaps you've heard somebody gossiping about your friend or about your family. You think, that's outrageous. What are they doing? Gossiping about them. But actually, when you get home and you talk with your family or with your friends, you will gossip about other people. So you have two standards. You don't think other people should gossip, but for you, it's okay. Perhaps you look at other people buying flashy new cars, buying a big house, wearing flashy clothes, getting an extension. What are they doing? Getting an extension. They should be spending money on other things. But actually, when you look at yourself, you spend your money on stuff you want, and you get things that you want. You might need a new car. You might need the extension. So you have, again, two standards, one for other people and a standard for yourself. So, is that true of you? Are you always fair with your standards, or do you have different judgments for other people? Now, if you have different standards, what does God think of you? What does God think of a person like this? And what are the consequences of such double standards? Now, that's what the passage that we're looking at today looks at. But before we get really deep into that, let's just say where we are in Romans. Let's just summarize where we are. So, we're in this letter Paul wrote to the Romans, Christians in Rome. And what he's doing at the moment is he's looking at different groups of people and he's pointing out to them that they are sinful. He's doing one after the other. So last week, he looked at the Greco-Roman world, the world that wasn't Jewish, who were worshipping idols rather than God, and that they'd brought judgment on themselves. And Paul's purpose is this. He's pointing to a fact. Chapter 3, verse 23 will show you this fact. This is his big summary, really. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As he points at each group of person, he's pointing out to them that none of you are righteous. There's no one who can stand before a righteous God. You are all unholy in God's sight. This passage that we're looking at today, Paul points his finger on what are called self-righteous moralizers. They're people who are judging others for sinning, but they don't apply the same judgment upon themselves. They're saying, oh, they're bad over there, but they don't look at themselves and their own sin. Now, of all the groups that Paul accuses here, and we're going to look at a few others in the months to come, this should feel very personal to us in this room. And the reason I say that is because I think this is most likely to apply to many people in this room. We're guilty of double standards, aren't we? We're guilty of thinking that we're part of the good people, particularly in the middle class England. We're not too bad, not like the bad people. We're not too rich and we're not too poor. We're just in the middle, relatively good. And we can look at others and judge them. So, I think this is really relevant to ourselves. But I do want us to just look again at chapter 3, verse 21. This is where Paul is heading. This is his destination. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. He goes on in verse 22 to say, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is his destination. That's where Paul is heading. He's heading towards the righteousness that is to be found in Jesus. Paul's message isn't depressing. He's not going through sin to depress us. He's going through sin to show us that we can't find righteousness in ourselves. We're all unrighteous. Go to Jesus. That's what he's doing. Okay, so we've got 3 points today. Number one, who are the self-righteous? Number two, what are the consequences of self-righteousness? And number three, how does God judge justly? So number one, who are the self-righteous? Let's read verses 1 to 4. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So Paul accuses in verse 1 this man, O man. Now that was a common practice used in arguments at that time. He presents a fictional man to represent a specific group. So this man represents a group of thinking. The group in question are those who are accusing sinners. Now the sinners are back, if you turn back to chapter 1 verse 29, these are the people who are being accused. So verse 29 tells us about them. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. They were evil, covetous, filled with covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, goes on and on. These were the bad people, and our group are pointing at them and saying, you're bad, you're sinful, God's going to judge you, but I'm a good person, I'm not like you. Now this group of self-righteous moralizers, our group today, they could have been the Jews. That it very likely encompasses the Jews. The Jews would have done this. They would have looked at the Gentile world and accused them. But it's not just the Jews, not exclusively the Jews who this is pointed at. There was other groups. So, for example, a man named Seneca, who was a contemporary, which basically means he lived at the same time as Paul, and he was a tutor of Nero. His name was Seneca. He was what was called a Stoic moralist. So he exalted great moral values. He said you should be very moral. He acknowledged the pervasiveness of evil. He said there is clearly evil in the world and we shouldn't be like that. He saw himself as a moral guide. Look to me, I live good morals. Look to me, I'm a moral guide to you. So it wasn't just the Jews. There was also people in the Gentile world who were living lies where they said, look, this is the way to live. I'm moral, I'm good, I'm righteous. Not like those evil men. And Paul points the finger at them. Paul points the finger in verse 1. He says, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. He says, you do the same things. So, were you to look back at verse 29, you would see all sorts of accusations, but let's apply this to yourself. Are you ever covetous? Or do you never covet anything? Are you ever envious? Or are you never envious? Do you ever deceive anybody? Or are you always truthful, never deceive? Do you gossip ever? Do you ever disobey your parents? I could go through the whole list, I won't. There's all sorts of things. Do you do them? If you do, but you judge others, then it accuses yourself. If you were to just judge your life by the standards of your own standards, take away God's standards, if you were just to judge your life by your standards, would you be innocent or would you be guilty? When you've looked at somebody and said they shouldn't buy that new car, they should spend their money on other things, have you done the same? Or have you been guilty of having double standards for other people and for you? Well, Paul challenges them in verse 3. He says, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. He says, will you escape? Do you think you'll escape? And that's a rhetorical question. Clearly you won't. Of course you won't escape. We find out in verse 4 that these people rely upon God's kindness and forbearance and patience. And this is an interesting thing. This is something, an aspect of God that we would do ourselves. I was trying to think of another example that doesn't involve a car, but I couldn't think of one. So you're going to have another car example. When I'm driving along, every now and then this happens. Someone at a junction will pull out in front of you suddenly and you have to jump on the brakes. And because I'm a nice driver, I tend to give them a chance. I say, I jump on the brakes and I stop and I go, go on then, out you come. I don't get angry, don't beat the horn. You know, some people beat the horn. Sometimes I do that, but not always. Sometimes I go, out you come, out you come. But I don't do that so that they keep doing it. You can imagine if every day I came up to the same junction and the guy in his car drives up to the junction and looks and goes, oh, this is the nice guy. He lets me pull out in front of him every day. So every day he pulls out in front of me. Very quickly, I would start beeping my horn and getting very, very angry. What are you doing? You're still doing it. You're still pulling out in front of me. I showed you kindness, but not so you would keep doing it. Well, God is much more gracious than us. He doesn't get angry after one time. He shows us grace after grace. But the truth still stands. He doesn't show us grace so that we will keep doing the bad thing. He shows us grace so that we will repent, so that we will change. However, many in our world have taken God's kindness as meaning he will look past your sins. He will let you live however you like. You can ignore God and he will show you mercy anyway because God is love. So they say, isn't it? God is love. So do what you like. He's loving. He'll just let you do what you want. That simply isn't how God works because he is a just God and he will not accept sin. So let's have a look at that. What are the consequences? Number two, what are the consequences of self-righteousness? I'm going to read a bit of verse 3 again just to help us with this. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his word, his works. Now, Paul here talks about the day of wrath. It's a very real day in history, and it's a day that God has put off. He has put it off. He's refused to judge us as we deserve, and instead he's offered us patience, and he's offered us kindness. Why? Well, you see, because he desires repentance. Verse 4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And Paul points out this isn't an unfair judgment in verse 2. He says in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. We know when God judges bad people that it's right, don't we? We know evil practices deserve judgment. He also tells us in verse 11 that God shows no partiality. For God shows no partiality, the Jew and the Greek. He will judge each person according to each person's works. Irrespective of their wealth, of their fame, of their background, each person will be treated fairly. And so God has promised that this day of judgment is coming when every person's sins will be revealed. And they will be judged fairly. Each and every person will have to answer for what they've done. It's not a day we should take lightly. It's not a day that we should ignore. However, the people in our passage are. These self-righteous people in our passage. He says they're storing up judgment for themselves on this day. Verse 5. Instead of seeking God's mercy, they presume on his kindness. They presume God's going to be kind to them. And he uses this picture about them in verse 5. He says they are storing up wrath. Now, can you imagine a big dam, like the Hoover Dam? You know, a big pool of big rock, basically concrete, put in front of the water. So the water builds up, doesn't it? It builds up and up into a huge pool. The water flows into the pool from rivers and it builds up and gets bigger and bigger and wider and deeper. You see, in the same way, those who judge others but don't expect the judgment to be on themselves, they are storing up judgment like a dam is storing up water. If we don't deal with our sin, then it's simply building up to be revealed at the last day. Even if you've forgotten about it, it's still building up. It's still growing. It's still getting ready to be revealed. And it will be unleashed, finally. So these are really some somber words used by Paul. He goes on to tell us even worse. Verse 8, he tells us, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress. For every human being who does evil, he's trying to get you to realize That's what will happen if you do not repent. If people don't deal with their sin. But he does give us a solution, and the solution is repentance. Okay, number three. How does God judge justly? Now, when you read verse 6 to 11, a lot of you will be wondering, what's that about? Isn't this a difficult passage to understand? Because when you read it, a lot of you will be thinking, isn't Paul starting to preach a salvation by works message suddenly? Doesn't it look like that? It looks like he's saying those who do good works are going to be saved and those who do bad works aren't. So, how am I going to answer that? Well, the easiest way to start that off is by saying that's not what he's saying. And the best reason to tell you that is to say what he says in a few chapters if we move a bit further on. So if you read chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified." In verse 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That is how we are saved, not by works of the law, but by salvation in Jesus Christ. So what is he talking about here then? How does this make any sense? Paul is actually referring to one of the major truths of the Bible, but we tend to forget about this. We lose sight of this. So, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And it says this. And notice where the works come in. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, works act as an evidence of our faith. James makes a point, we won't turn there, but in his book he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, if somebody says they have faith in Jesus, but they don't do no good works, they do not have real faith. You can see the faith by the works. The works are evidence of the faith. See how it works? The works are a fruit of the faith. So you've heard the proverb, don't put the cart before the horse. You heard that one? Yeah? Well, imagine that. If you have a horse with a cart behind it, it works really well. Everywhere it goes, the horse walks and the cart follows. You put the horse behind the cart and you have a problem. That doesn't go anywhere. I don't really know what happens. The horse can't push it. It might just get distracted by grass. It might climb on top. But it cannot pull the cart. It doesn't work at all in any way. It's totally useless. Unless you put the horse in front of the cart, it works. If you put it anywhere else, it does not work. In the same way, if you try and be saved by works, you will fail. But once you're saved, you go and do good works. You see, the right order works perfectly. So, the good works actually act as evidence. So that's why here in our passage, he talks about the good works. Because the good works are the evidence of the real faith. But that's an aside, because that's not really Paul's major point. It's just something that we maybe need to answer first of all. His main point is this. Verse 6. "He will render to each one according to his works." So God is a just God. He's not unfair. He's not going to treat you unfairly. He's not going to bring up anything that you've done that actually isn't something you've done. He's only going to bring up things that you've done. And actually, that's fantastic news, because there are lots of people in our world that our world says, isn't it terrible that they died without judgment, don't they? Jimmy Savile, for example. Don't people say, oh, isn't it rubbish that he died before he got judged, before he went to court? You don't need to worry about that. Jimmy Savile will be judged, Adolf Hitler, didn't he shoot himself before he got to be judged? Didn't he shoot himself before anyone caught him? No, he didn't get away with it. Stalin, Mao, whoever they are, they will all face judgment. God has not forgotten. God hasn't missed it. He has reserved their judgment for the day of judgment. But there is a problem for us. And the problem is that we have also messed up. Perhaps not to that level, but we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And if you, like me, have judged others, you have built up judgment on yourself. My hypocrisy in judging someone else's driving yet acting the same means that I can't stand based on my own judgments, let alone on other people, on God's judgments. The solution is to repent. To repent, to turn around, to say, I am not able to make myself righteous. To admit that our lives will not stand his judgment and we need his help. And this is what I end with, and it's the amazing truth of the gospel. God's already provided our way. God's already provided the help. Jesus is the way that God can be absolutely just with us and absolutely merciful to us. He can pour all his judgment that was meant for us on Jesus, and yet we can go free because Jesus has paid the price. We mentioned how judgment can be stored up like water in a dam, behind a dam. Well, if you put your faith in Jesus already, you can be sure of this amazing truth, that your dam is empty. That your dam was open wide when you put your faith on that day. You put your faith in Jesus, the dam's doors were open wide, and the waters of judgment were poured out upon Jesus on that day. That now your dam lies empty. It lies so empty there's no water left. Nothing. It's dry. Because Jesus on the cross, as he hung there, took the punishment that was reserved for you on that cross. But I have to say, if anyone in this room has not yet put their faith in Jesus, the dam is still full and it is filling up. The dam of judgment. And the only solution is Jesus. There is no solution. You cannot empty it in any other way. But only through Jesus. So, if you don't believe, repent and put your faith in Jesus. And this day, those gates will open wide. And Jesus will take the sin that was reserved for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord and God, we do pray for conviction if we are self-righteous, if we are acting in a way in which we judge others but not ourselves, if we have double standards. Lord, would you help us to remember that if we have no repentance, we will be judged. If we just rely upon your kindness and your patience and your mercy but do not repent, we will be judged. For your kindness and mercy is so that we will repent. And Lord, for any sins that we have done, we are truly sorry. For any times that we have thought that we are good, that we are impressing you, and in fact we are acting hypocritically. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you help us to put our faith entirely in Jesus? Lord, we thank you that you are a righteous judge, that you judge each person according to what they have done. We thank you that those who some consider to have got away with things will not get away with those things, that rightfully they will be judged. But Lord, we also pray that we would put our hope in Jesus, that we would not have to face the righteous judgment of God, that we would have mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. We remember why he came. We're about to share in this table where we remember his death on the cross. And Lord, we thank you so much for his sacrifice that made it possible for us to be made righteous. So we bring all these things before you and do ask, Lord, that you would bless us now as we come around your table and that we sing songs to you, that we would glorify your name and that we would be people who serve you as we ought. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to stand up and sing, "Come thou, come O fount of every blessing." So please stand up when the music begins.